Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined for the preponderance of the hour by Brother Paige Tyler, the embodiment of the 12-step ministry for Christians, a dear friend to me and to this broadcast. Brother Paige and I will share in just a moment or two, but as always, we look to the scripture, and today Paul's letter to the Colossians, continuing apace in the first chapter of this very fine letter. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And so from the day we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love you had for all the saints, a faith and a love predicated upon the hope that is ours in the gospel. Since we first heard of all this, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Paul is clearly enamored of this particular group of Christians, the small church of Jesus Christ at Colossae in southeastern Europe, on the Asian border, if you will. He is enamored of these people, and I fully appreciate that. For myself, I am deeply enamored and so deeply and profoundly grateful for my lovely little fellowship, as I am wont to describe her. I am blessed with a beautiful group of Christians, men and women, who love me and I love them, and together we love the Lord Jesus Christ, one another, as well as the lost, who are the broader group of humanity. And Paul loves the Colossian believers. He loves them because they have a faith in Jesus Christ. He loves them because of their love for one another. He loves them because their lives are grounded in a living hope, a hope that is firm and secure, one that is given rock-solid credence by virtue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul is enamored of the fact that they are the product of a gospel that is making the rounds, a gospel that is growing all around the world, even as it is found a habitat in the city of Colossae. And Paul is enamored as well by virtue of the fact that there was one man, his name was Epaphras, and Paul describes him as a beloved fellow servant. Also, he is described as a faithful minister of Christ on behalf of the Colossae believers. And Paul is enamored with the fact that he has made known to him and to his cohorts, that is to Paul and his colleagues in ministry, that this is a group of people who know the love of God in the Spirit of God. So Paul is just enamored, and I praise his name for this. Again, I well understand this. But because he is so enamored, because he has become so vitally and appreciatively aware of these fellow believers in Jesus Christ, he says that from the day we heard about you, we have not ceased to pray for you. We have not ceased to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual understanding. Paul is never insensate to the need of God's people to be prayed for. I know for myself, when someone tells me that he or she is praying for me, I am deeply touched. You know, I recall as a young lad struggling at a very deep level psychologically. I was nearly institutionalized. And I remember some of my mother's Catholic friends, and they were sharing with my mother, who would share with me, that they would go to their Catholic church and light a candle for me. Now, within the evangelical setting, we don't place any kind of doctrinal or spiritual substance to the lighting of candles. But what I do know, and to this day I am so grateful, that it was upon their hearts to do something out of deep, loving regard for their dear friend's son. And that has never left me. And so I speak of the lighting of the candles with great respect. It has deep emotional significance for me. What the Bible does tell me is that I am never to cease to be in prayer for God's people. And here there is direct spiritual substance, direct spiritual direction, if you will. God telling us to do this. And because it carries deep spiritual significance, like the lighting of the candles, it also carries great emotional and psychological significance as well. I pray for my people, and my people pray for me. The apostle was praying for all of God's people, notably in this instance, the Christians at Colossae. And he prayed for them ceaselessly, and he prayed for them specifically. And with specificity, we read, he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He prayed that they would know to overflowing what God's will was for their lives. And I must be honest with you, friends. I listen to how people pray. I listen to what they pray. I try to discern what the prayers mean. And on the one hand, I thank God for all that I hear, because the Word of God tells us that we are to pray with all manner of petition and request and supplication. So when we pray for our loved ones who are ill, praise God that we have this privilege. When we pray for people within our neighborhoods or within our working environments, and we know that they're going through personal crises of one sort or the other, thank God that we can bring these loved ones of ours before the throne of the Father. I hear those kinds of prayers all of the time, and I don't dismiss them, I don't minimize them. I thank God that we can bring them before God. But the kind of prayer that we need more of, especially today, the kind of prayer that I really rarely hear from the lips of fellow believers, and not as often as I would like from the lips of preachers, ministers, and priests, we have to be praying that God's will be made known to us, his will for our lives, his will for our churches, his will even for our loved ones. What is the will of God? We know in the very least it is the will of God by which we shall be saved. But once saved, what is his purpose for each and every one of us? We have a calling to fulfill, a ministry to pursue. There is something that God wants us to do. And we need to tap into his Spirit, who is constantly and abidingly present, the Spirit of truth, who will guide us in the way of all truth, lead us along the path of righteousness. He will also make known to us what is the will of God. You know, when I was looking to be placed as a pastor, I explored various venues. I recall a church in New Hampshire that was interested in at least meeting with me, and I did go up from Boston to New Hampshire to meet with that particular church. There was a church out in Detroit that had expressed interest in me. I don't even recall now how they got a hold of my name, perhaps through an organizational profile. And there was a church leader, a leader of Baptist churches out in the Pittsburgh area, who was greatly interested in my services. When all was said and done, it was First Baptist Church at Conshohocken. God made it clear and plain to me on any number of levels and in any number of ways that this is where he would have me come. And in truth, 34 years later, I am still here. He has not given me allowance to leave. He has given me every reason to stay. It is the will of God that I pastor First Baptist Church at Conshohocken. It wasn't simply a good idea on my part. It is God's will for me to be doing this radio broadcast, and I am so pleased because by way of this broadcast, I have come to know each and every one of you, if not personally, at least by way of this broadcast, to know that you're listening and to give allowance to me to pray for you, if not by name. God knows who you all are. It is his will for this broadcast to go forth. So we need to be seeking after the will of God. That is my point, using my own ministry in an illustrative way. We pray ceaselessly. We pray ceaselessly for the will of God to be made known. And for this to be made known and to be made real, we need all spiritual wisdom and all understanding. All these things that come direct from the Father through the Son by way of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking common sense. We're not talking normal natural powers of intellect or intellection. We are talking that which comes by way of the Spirit of the Almighty God. We require spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding, the kind of insight that will suffuse and take to a deeper level our rational instincts and understandings. But they are not one and the same. Rationality is of this earth, but the things of the Spirit are of God. And we must look to him and pray to him for all spiritual wisdom and all understanding. Praise God that he will answer us. We have not because we ask not. If we seek, we'll find. If we'll knock, the door will be open. Praise the Lord. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I have the pleasure now, and it's always a very distinct and delightful pleasure, an accentuated one even, to be joined by my dear friend, a brother in Christ who has stood alongside of me for over 20 years now, Brother Paige Tyler. He brings with him the 12-step ministry for Christians. Many of you know him, and I'm so happy, Brother Paige, to have you back.
Thank you, Bradley. It's always a blessing to be here.
Well, and, I know it is for the audience.
Well, that's great. I'm glad I can bring something to the table, to the feast, that makes it worthwhile for someone else.
Well, brother, we've been working our way through the steps, but perhaps given the fact that we've worked through five of them, they're beginning to add up. So you might just want to run through the inventory of what we've examined to date.
All right, real quick, just in case we have someone who's jumping in mid-topic, let's cover, review the list of steps up until now, and a quick review of how we got to where we are. And then we'll dive right into step six. And step one was we admitted we were powerless over the effects of our separation from God, that our lives had become unmanageable. Step two came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Step three made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. Step four, made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Step five, admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And now we stand on step six, which is the last step of the first six steps and the first step of the next six steps, the foundation on which we're going to build the rest of our lives. And that is, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. And that's where we stand today. Now, through step one, two, and three, we admitted our powerlessness. We admitted that our behavior was somewhat insane because we kept doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. And step three, we decided that a power greater than ourselves, and if you're following the Christian program, that Jesus Christ could restore us to sanity. And that Jesus Christ, so we decided to turn our will and our lives over to the care of Jesus Christ. And then in step four, now these are very important steps, and it's very important. It's the sad part is I watch people skimp on these next two steps and fail miserably at the 12 steps, and then they say the 12 steps don't work. That is, step four made a fearless moral inventory of ourselves, and step five admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Now, have we done this fearless moral, which isn't really fearless. We can replace it with thorough moral inventory of ourselves. And fearless is because we're not going to shrink from anything that's in the past. We're going to face up to it. And we're going to take that in that list of character defects, which we found in ourselves through our inventory. Now, we found good stuff on our inventory. But for right now, we're just taking the character defects that we found on our inventory. We found ourselves repeating them over and over again. And we're going to humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings, our character defects. And our passage here, James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, a more descriptive verse out of the Old Testament is, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will heal their land. It's the same principle at work. The same principle that was happening in the Old Testament is happening right here in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we manifest it in the form of confession, but we must also have confession and repentance. And repentance is turning from your wicked ways. Step 6 is the turning point. This is the turning point. This is where we turn from our wicked ways. We've confessed them now. Now we have to turn from them.
If I may, brother, this is a thought that I have, and not to get bogged down in an earlier step. We're here for step 6. But when we speak in step 4 of making a fearless moral inventory, and I praise God, you often accentuate the fact that such an inventory incorporates our more salutary features. We are made, after all, in the image of God. Even if that image has been sullied, it remains in play. But what strikes me is, before one can allow God to do anything, we have to surrender, as you have just been sharing. I know people. I don't mean it derisively of these people. I love them dearly. But they continue years and even decades later to be paying the price for their sin, not because the sin hasn't been put behind them. In behavioral terms, perhaps it has, but they have stubbornly refused to face up to what that sin was. And my perception or observation is that invariably, these are people who prove to be just very, very lonely. There's a reason why their families and friends want little or nothing to do with them, because they've never acknowledged the pain they've caused, the sins they've perpetrated. A heavy price was paid by whole families, and the person at the core of it has refused to acknowledge it, and then it's poo-poo, pity me. We can't ask God to remove anything until we acknowledge to God there's something there to remove.
And the weight of it, and the need for repentance, turn from your wicked ways. Repent, be made new, become a new person. How can you become a new person if you don't know what was wrong with the old person? If you haven't qualified that.
Earlier today, we of course record this broadcast, and earlier today I went to pick up my granddaughter Amber at her school, and she's in high school. And I was shocked by something. I was shocked by the fact that all of these high school kids coming out of their class, they get into their cars. I'm still not quite used to that. You and I go back to a day when we walked or took the bus. But all right, good for them. They have cars. I was shocked at how uncivil they were in not letting me get out of my space. It was like a race to get out of there. Who could get out of there the quickest? But I realized that no one has taught them, okay?
Right.
That's ultimately what's at root. So how do we teach people? especially the ones who continue, and I say this with care, who continue to hide behind a pity party, how do we teach them that in the final analysis, a life of repentance is a life of freedom and fruitfulness?
The facts are is that if you actually will follow this program, those things that have led your pity party will become your greatest weapons against our enemy, Satan. Because you now will be able to use those weapons to help someone else who is struggling with the same problem. But you must overcome that problem first. You can't just stuff it behind you and try to forget it ever existed. You must overcome it.
Acknowledge it, confront it, and yes, overcome it. We're going to pick up on this, though, Brother Page, on the other end of the break. Brad Lacy and Brother Page Tyler, we return in a moment. Brad Lacy and Brother Page Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians returning for another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Page, we have our part to do. We must be honest and lay our sin before God confessionally. We must confront the reality of that sin, but we do so, praise God, through the prism and by way of the agency of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not for us. It's beyond our capacity to have these defects of character removed. That is solely within the powerful hands of the Almighty. How do we do this? How do we give ourselves over to God? It's a very existential question.
Right. I'm going to answer your existential question in a very practical, pragmatic way. And I'm going to reckon back to a time when God worked me through an issue using the steps. Now, I call it the erratic driving episode. And what was happening to me was I was becoming more and more an erratic driver. It wasn't getting better. It was getting worse. And it was getting to the point where people were like saying, like, you drive crazy. And I would drive crazy at times.
By erratic, do you mean aggressive, to put it mildly?
Yes.
Okay.
Calling it aggressive is being kind. So, and this thing kept building up. And finally, I had to go to the Lord and say, well, Lord, what's going on here? And he says, I want you to do a fourth and fifth step on this whole erratic driving thing. And I this is the Lord speaking to my heart, of course, not in audible terms. And I said, okay, well, I thought back in my mind, tried to think back, when did this erratic driving start? And it started, like, really started maybe, maybe 15 years ago. So I went back to 15 years ago, and I started thinking about, well, 15 years ago, what was happening there? Nothing really happened there. But I could feel the feelings that fear had crept into my life. Fear had begun to start taking over. And I said, well, where did this fear come from? So I had to go back further. I went back 30 years from the time that I had encountered that I was having the problem, that I was confronting the problem. And there was this event that happened to me on a highway, Highway 40, Interstate 40 in Arkansas, that had freaked me out. It was the only time in my life that I tried to kill somebody else. And I won't go into detail, but it had totally freaked me out. By the grace of God, I skated through that event and got down the road. And I did not realize that for the rest of the next 30 years, every time I saw a situation appear in front of me on the road that looked similar to that situation, I would freak out in fear. By the time I got to 30 years later, I was blacking out. I was going into blackout fear and driving like a maniac. I would drive down the shoulder of the road to get around cars. Because what the original event was, you know, cars trying to block me in and cause trouble for me. And now here I was flipping out. Little old lady's driving slow in the left-hand lane next to a truck, and I'm flipping out. I'm having a nervous breakdown. And that's when I realized, going back all the way back to that point, that that was the point where the problem started. Then I started the inventory of what was happening. I could see how I got more and more. The problem wasn't getting less as I got older. The problem was getting more intense as I got older. And then I realized that I was facing what this one of these, an intellectual problem that was overwhelming me. So then I had to humble that. First thing, I had to yield myself to it. I had to give it over to God. And I started fighting against it. I started fighting against the fact that it had, that I was going to do. And I would see myself do it, and then I would fight against doing it. It still had its grip on me, because the incidents that happened back 30 years ago had a racial component to it. And what I didn't realize, even the inventory didn't show me, was that deep down inside, that incident had caused me to become a racist. And there was a certain kind of person that, if I thought you were that kind of person, I immediately didn't like you. And I wanted to run you off the road or even kill you. And
if I may put it this way, you went from being a victim to a perpetrator, and you perpetrated more so than even trying to kill somebody. Your sin was that you were stereotyping people, right? Yeah.
Exactly. And it took that kind of person showing up one day at 15th and Clearfield. I was attending a church down at 15th and Clearfield. Anybody at 15th and Clearfield knows where that is in Philadelphia. That's in the heart of North Philadelphia. And here comes this Texas guy. He's so far, he's so redneck. Until he's got the hat, he's got the tie, the little Texas tie. He's got the boots.
Got the accent.
He's got the accent. He's got it all. I walk in, I go, what in the world? Where did this guy come from? He doesn't fit here, you know. And I'm the guy, but the guy got up and preached, and he did a great job. By the time he got finished preaching, I was shouting hallelujah and amen, and yeah, it was a great session. I'm riding to work the next day. And this is where God had a chance to break the back of that hole that thing had on me. God spoke to my heart and said, "What did you think of my son yesterday?" "Yeah. Your son?" "Yeah, the preacher." I said, "Oh, he was great." He says, "Yeah, and if I'd have left it up to you, you'd have sent him straight to hell." And that got through to my heart. It broke the back of that paw. It broke the yoke that was on my neck.
You were seeing life through the prism of sin. I mean, you went from being a victim to a perpetrator, which means that both victim and perpetrator, we are all sinners. We're
right.
Either an aggrieved sinner or we're a perpetrating sinner, but we're all sinners.
Exactly.
And we need God's redemptive grace.
And it was after that. One day I was riding down, I was going to work, and sure enough, right in front of me, a car and a truck were slowing down together in front of me. There's a green light there. I don't know why they're slowing down. And I took my foot off the gas and let up off the gas, and the car came down behind the truck and went across and got off at the exit.
Yeah. Yeah.
Got off at the – turned off, and I went. And the Spirit spoke to me. It says, "See, Paige, if I got you out of it 30 years ago, what makes you think I can't get you out of it today?"
Well, that driver knew nothing of what played out 30 years ago. All he knew was he needed to get off the highway. You know,
that's all he knew.
And all that wasted emotional and intellectual capital on your part, right?
Yep.
You know, you'll be pleased by this. My daughter and granddaughter and I, a couple of Sundays ago, we went up to Times Square Church in Manhattan. You've been there with me, you and your lovely wife. And the Carter Conlon, who's no longer the senior pastor, happened to be preaching that day. We hit the jackpot. And as he prepared for the altar call, he told us that it was 40 years ago that he himself went to the altar up in Canada to receive Christ. And this is what he said to the Lord. Talk about a fearless moral inventory and the negative ledger of it. He said, Lord, he said, I'm not a very nice guy. I'm not a good father or a good husband, and I hate people. If you can use any of that, I'm all yours.
That's good. That was so bad.
That's a fearless moral inventory, right? And knowing you as I do, brother, you've always, I mean, since I've known you, you've always been very judicious in your assessments, and you have a very good handle on yourself. Not very few people do. You do. And you've been very transparent concerning your less salutary or savory side, given that you, like all of us, is a sinner. But you also have applied the strengths and more salutary character attributes for the greater good of the kingdom. So you're a guy who has done this inventory, and you're a guy who has allowed God to work in you.
Yes.
You've allowed him to remove the defects, and we're all the better for it. Praise God.
It's work. It's hard work. No one's trying to tell anybody that this is an easy job. You know, it took me 30 years to get to where God could work that out of me. It took 5 years for God to work it out of me.
Yeah.
I mean, God's faster than I am.
Yeah. But, 1,000 years is but a day.
Yeah, exactly. But the minute I became aware of it, I wanted it gone right away. It took 5 years of God working it through me to get it out of me.
I think because the more time it takes, the more substantive the editing and the finished product becomes, you know?
Right.
Nothing, yes. I mean, trees don't grow overnight. The pus doesn't come out of the system overnight.
Right.
But God, who is sovereign, can make it all things work beautifully, truly. Praise God. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians, we return for a final round in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler with the 12-Step Ministry for Christians, we are examining Step 6, which mandates that we ask God, we give ourselves over to God, that He, who alone has the power, will remove our character defects. Brother, just an interesting thought. You mentioned how it took 30 years to get beyond something. You know, I'm 61 years of age. I'm in a nice mode of work right now. Obviously, over the last 5 years, I've had my challenges, to put it mildly. And I won't go through what those particulars are. I've shared them often. But they've been legion, and they've kind of coagulated within a five-year run. But I gave it all over to him, if I may. I literally gave over to him when I was down for the count with my cardiac issues. I wanted that cardiac issue to somehow be applied, somehow that it would give glory to God, from the struggle with it to the solution to it. It was a similar thing when my lovely wife was dying. Lord, and my wife felt the same way. She came on this broadcast. She wanted even her travails to somehow bring glory to God. And so what I've discovered is everything that I longed to be, dating back 48 years ago when I came to Christ, under very difficult circumstances. And I asked God to give me strength, to give me wisdom, to give me courage, so that in the final analysis, I could be the man He called me to be. When you speak of God taking time, even with the removal of our defects, I understand, because it's only now, after 48 years of being in Christ, after a five-year run of just one damn thing after another of insidious consequence, it's only now that I believe God has answered my prayer. I now believe in my heart that He not only answered the prayer, but He answered it in a way that I'm living it. I am now the man I wanted to be, and He called me to be. And I feel it in my bones. And this is to His glory. And I now become the man He wants me to be, so I can be the man He wants me to be. But it does take time. It does require looking yourself in the eye with the painful stuff. It does require surrender to the Almighty. It's exactly what we've reached with step 6.
Exactly. And what's the reason for doing all this? I mean, why in the world would Christ go to the cross? You know, and Christ surely isn't asking us to do anything as drastic as that. So what is the reason for doing all this? Is to reach the point of glory, where we're glory in Christ Jesus, where we are satisfied in Him, where we are complete in Christ. We don't need anything else from outside. Everything we have is coming from inside, from within us, and that's from the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you have that, you've got everything.
Well, if I may put it this way, if we pay the price for our own sin, we receive the benefits of the redemptive work of Christ in our lives. We're fools if we don't throw over the sin and embrace who Christ is and what He has for us. I've always put it this way sermonically, and I'm sure you've heard me say this, or it will remind you. Contained within God's glory is always our blessing, you know, and contained within our blessing will always be His glory. That's how it works.
That's how it works. And we do this work, this very hard work, so that we would reap the rewards, the benefits of being a faithful child, proving ourselves worthy of the blood that Christ has spilt for our cause, proving ourselves worthy by throwing off these character defects and making ourselves more like Christ each and every day.
You know, if our loved ones have paid the price for our sin, and it's not always something that plays out insidiously over time. It can be the nickel and dime stuff as well. Mm-hmm. But if our loved ones pay the price for our sin, as we pay the price for their sin, coming to Christ means that our loved ones will reap the benefits that we have reaped as well. Because the presence of Christ is always overflow. Always overflow. And I've increasingly been led to speak sermonically. You know, we're always asking, we're very easy, we're very quick, and rightly, to ask God to bless me, Lord, or bless us, Lord. But we need to be just as quick to ask the Lord, Lord, make me a blessing as well. Allow me to be a blessing to someone else. When we confront our demons and our sins and allow God to deliver us of the demons and remove the character defects from our lives, my goodness, what fruit shall come?
Exactly. Our greatest prayer should be to make me an instrument of your will in this world today.
Yes, yes. And I love what our mutual friend Ed Ross always said, the safest place to be, and you know as well as I, this world is increasingly unsafe and increasingly dangerous, even deadly. The safest place to be is in the will of God. And and when we're in the will of God, the safest place for other people to be is around us, not because of who we are, but because of Him who is in us.
Exactly.
Yeah, yeah. Praise God.
And God will constantly draw people to you because of His Spirit in you.
I know, Paige, you're not the kind of man who puts notches on your belt. You're not the kind of man to take pride in what you do. You give glory to God and you serve lovingly and humbly. But that being said, I know, and I'd like this audience to know, I know a great many people who like to perch on your tree limbs. They've come to trust you, they've come to profit by your counsel, and they know that you love them. They know they're safe with you. That's an extraordinary legacy to your life that's still being lived.
Well, that's a blessing. It comes from trying to reflect the Spirit of Christ in my life. You know, that's my daily charge. Try to be as close to Christ as I possibly can. I'm never going to get it, but I can get as close. I can get better today than I was yesterday. Yeah. And hopefully I can get closer tomorrow. Yeah. I'm never going to get it in this lifetime. I'm always going to make mistakes.
For all of the removal of your character defects, let me ask you point blank. Is there ever a moment when you actually feel that you're holy? Because I don't.
I'm sorry. I know.
I mean, right. So we have to have a sober assessment of the effects of these character defects being removed. It doesn't mean we think we're hot stuff now or that we're holier than thou. We're still the same struggling mortals who have known by God's grace His redemptive hand.
And I have to say that this process is a never-ending process for me. and I don't know anybody else who reached the end of it without also dying. In other words, it is a growth process. But remember, a plant is either growing or dying.
Yes.
There's no in between for a plant. It's either sprouting and growing, or it is withering and dying.
Yeah.
Nowhere in the middle.
Yeah, there's no.
And we like plants.
Right, right. So there's no. I mean, spirituality doesn't play out in a vacuum. It just doesn't. There's either increase or stagnation. And I like how you put that. Look, I know that working with 12-step people, it's not easy because not everybody can go the distance. But I know you continue. I mean, you continue to be that standard bearer, and people who can't go the distance can still look to you and take encouragement and take heart and take hope. And that's our role. We're not to judge. We're to be standard bearers holding our hands out to those in need. You and I both have struggled, and we can appreciate the struggles of everyone around us. But Brother Page, time is up. God bless you.
We went fast this week.
It did. Step 7 next month.
All right.
Praise God. Brad Lacey, Brother Page Tyler, thank you, brother. We thank you for listening. Please take care.
God bless you.
Amen.